Before I get into God's word today, question for you. This week, have you prayed for someone that doesn't know Jesus? This week, have you taken time to see someone you have not known and just show them a smile, say hi, ask them how they're doing? Have you done that this week? One thing is, we're going to be seeing in these upcoming weeks, we're going to start changing our inward focus as we begin to look outside. And the first step begins with us, which I'm going to share about in just a minute. But the thing is, begin to pray. This week, I went into the Family Dollar. I'm always running down there for things I forget we need for the night. And I met this guy there. And, you know, I'm trying to get names right now, because I could begin to pray. How hard is that? To pray. Lord, I don't know if he knows you. If he doesn't know you, bring him to the knowledge of you. If he's not involved in the church, bring, just start praying for people. Are you doing that? Because we can start being outward focused right now. It doesn't mean we have to go out and do great projects out there yet, but it begins here, right? Begin to pray. Gather names. Ask someone their name. Say, how you doing today? My name is this. Get their name. If you're like me, I put it in my phone right when I get out of the store. I mean, if I don't, it's gone. Right? Let's do it. Let's begin that now. And that's just a challenge. And this week, I'm going to start sharing for a while different ministries in our city, just to give us an idea of what people are doing. And one, I came across this lady by the name of Rose at the Women at the Well gala that my wife and I went to. Her name was Rose. And we started talking to her and her husband, and she began to share about a ministry we heard at that gala called ACE Project. And she was sharing that 4 years ago, her son was murdered. And what she ended up doing, he was murdered in front of this house, and she ended up purchasing that home, and it was on the news. She purchased this home, and she's making that into like a youth outreach where it's going to be like almost like a little community center, but for youth, because she wants to base it on the death of her son, that the memory of his son and his murder, that she could go and help other kids not have to experience what her son did. And so it's an outreach to youth in the community called the ACE Project. And they help with like mentoring, finances, and just teaching these youth how to change their lives. Wasn't that a great ministry? So before we start, I want to pray for ACE Project. I sent a message to Rose. Say, hey, do you remember that my wife and I sat by you at the gala? I'm excited about your ministry. I'll be praying for you guys. Let's pray for ACE Project. We could begin outward focus right now. It begins little steps right now. Let's pray for Rose. Let's pray for their ministry, that God would just set people free. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I just pray, Lord, for Rose right now. I pray for the ACE Project, Lord, as you birthed it in her heart 4 years ago and she bought that property. Lord, we pray right now in the name and power of Jesus that you bless her ministry. You bless her heart to reach the youth in that area. We pray, God, that you'd work in Rose, continue to give her your vision, your guidance, your wisdom, continually draw those youth and support and family around her. And I pray, Father, that people would come to know Jesus, that youth's lives would be changed, that you'd rescue those families who are caught in violence. In the name and the power of Jesus, amen. Well, you guys, over the last 2 weeks, there has been an interesting unity between the different messages taught. 2 weeks ago, and the message Daniel from LifePoint shared last week. And I had a great time. I went out to lunch with him to Jeff's to get burgers with his family. And he was a great guy. And he was like, man, we'll get together here soon. great family. It was neat hearing the story that he shared with us. But when I look at his story and the week before my, story, his message, and my message, there was a unity. Because 2 weeks ago, I shared about risky faith, that we need to have risky faith like Abram. And remember when God came to Abram? You need to leave your father, you need to leave your country, and go to this land. Remember that? It had to take risky faith, yet we see that Abram obeyed God, and through his obedience, God blessed him. So God commanded, he obeyed, and God blessed him. God fulfilled his promises in Abram. Began to fulfill his promises in Abram. Abraham didn't see all the promises of God fulfilled in his lifetime. But he began to see them fulfilled. And then last week, Daniel from LifePoint shared with us, and if I could give a title to his message, it was mainly just being crazy for God as he shared about adopting the kids and fostering kids in his family. And he used the story, which was ironic, he used a story from Genesis about Noah. Remember that? How God came to Noah and said, go build this ark. It was crazy. Why would you build an ark in this dry, this area where there's no lake, no pond, build a big boat? Yet he obeyed God. Noah had crazy faith. Abram had risky, crazy faith. And what was the result of Noah's obedience? His whole family was saved. His whole family was saved. So if you look at these two men, Abram and Noah, God gave them a command. They both got a command. One, to build an ark. One, to leave this country. And then God gave them a promise. To Noah, I'll save your family. To Abram, I'll bless you. You'll be fruitful, multiply you. You'll bless, from you all the nations of the world will be blessed. He gave them a command. He gave them a promise. They both obeyed, and God blessed them. He fulfilled his promises. Do you see a cycle here? God commands, you obey, God blesses. The same thing goes with us. When God commands us to do something, sometimes we kind of get this, oh no, God, what it makes me have to do this, I should do this. We don't look at it as a blessing. You know what's amazing? God could do it without us if he wanted. But he wants to go along with it. He wants us to partner. Can you imagine being a partner with God? If you're in a volleyball team and you get this really good player, this is awesome. God's on our side. He says, you know what? I want you to join me. I want to go with you. And so when he commands us, it's like, come join me. I want you to do this. And he's with us. And then as we obey him, he blesses us. We get the best part of the deal, not God, definitely. So when God commands, we obey, and then he blesses us. And a couple weeks ago, I also shared that God has commanded us to go. Us to go out and reach those around us with the gospel of Jesus Christ. He has commanded us to go and make disciples, to go and love people, to go out, reach out to people. He's called us to go. And with his command, there's a promise. I will be with you wherever you go. So if we go and be obedient, God will bless us with his presence. And when God's with us, what happens? People's lives are transformed. So if we go, he commands us to go. If we obey, he blesses our lives. See, the problem is the enemy wants us to become my focused. And we think that's where it is. I want to be happy. I want to make my life. I want to do me, I. But what's so cool in God's economy that when we begin to give, he blesses us more. So it's better to give than to receive, right? That whole principle. But if we don't go, we won't experience God's blessing. We'll miss out on what God wants to do in our lives and in the church's life. I am convinced more than ever that unless radical changes take place here and we begin to look out there, we as a church will die. Why is the Dead Sea dead? Water comes in, water doesn't go out. It's time for us to wake up. And that's why I'm excited about this Wednesday meeting with the leadership as we begin to talk about vision and core values and we start building that to get us to be great commission focused. And God's just, in my own life, is making me look at things differently. You know, the people I thought I wanted at this church, I realize I'm not wanting anymore. I thought, you know, okay, if we had great worship, if hopefully we have decent teaching, but if we have decent teaching and great worship and maybe a great children's ministry, people would come. But I'm wanting the wrong people to come. Do I want someone from another church to come? Do I want someone to hop from church because have you heard great things at Grace Crossing Church? Is that the people that God wants here? No. He wants those that do not know Jesus, that those that need a church and a family. And I was like looking for the wrong people. And those other people that God wants here are not going to come through that door just because all of a sudden I want a church. Not necessarily. It happens. But generally, no. We need to go. And as we build relationships, we could then say, hey, come. Be involved in our community. And we bring them in instead of hoping that they're going to walk into our doors. We need to become outward focused. It's time for us to go. But first, to do that, we must change here. It begins with us. Because I can set up all these events for us to start doing things out there, but if no one shows up because God doesn't put the burden in them to go, then it's going to only be a few of us going out there. It starts within us. He has called all of us. Doesn't matter who you are, if you're a quiet person, introvert, extrovert, whatever person you are, God calls all to reach our neighbors, our friends, our coworkers, those strangers that God brings into our life that we miss because we don't know them and we just kind of go on with our life. I like how C.S. Lewis said, quote, "We live in a world of mysterious strangers." I like mysteries. I like books, fun books to read, try to solve things, right? Around us, there's mysterious strangers that don't know Jesus. And as some people call them, they're the missing people that are supposed to be here. And we are the avenue to love them and bring the gospel to them. But we must first answer some questions. If Jesus has commanded us to go, why are we not going? Why are we not going? And I believe one reason that we do not go, and it comes down to one word: fear. Why don't we go to our neighbor? Why don't we just talk to someone, befriend them? Fear. And over the next weeks, I am taking a short detour from Genesis. And we're going to be doing a series on overcoming fear so that we can have boldness to go. Because we aren't going to go if there's fear holding us back. What is fear? When I say fear is holding up, what is fear? And I came across this definition. Fear is an unpleasant emotion caused by the belief that someone or something is dangerous, painful, or threatening. Have you experienced this type of fear in your life? As a child, do you remember being afraid of the dark? I remember, I don't have a lot of, too many long memories when I was really young, but I remember kind of going into my room, getting something, and everyone's like in the living room watching something, and the lights are out, and I quickly, my dad would always have us shut the lights off. We learned that as a kid. You run, and you're kind of running, and you almost feel like something's right there, and you're like, whoo, and you get right into the room quickly as you go from the darkness into the light. Do you remember that as a kid? That fear of darkness. Or the fear that someone was out there to get you. Oh, as a kid, that can be overwhelming. I learned as a kid when I'd have those scary dreams. I don't know about you, but I used to be able to wake up, and I'd be in my dream, and I'd know I'm in a dream. But I also would be in a scary dream. And I remember at time going, hey, this is a dream. And I'd get mad. I'd know something's on the other side of the door coming for me. I'd go, ah! And I'd force myself to knock that door and go after it. But I'd still experience fear. We've all experienced fear in different ways. And at times we could even experience fear that is so irrational. That just doesn't, it's not logical, it just comes on us. We're not prepared for it. It hits us fast. And I came across a story I'd like to read to you guys. Talking about irrational fear. Miss Monroe lived in Darlington, Maryland, and she was a mother of 8 children. And except for a few interesting experiences, she was just like any other mother across America. She came home one afternoon from the grocery store and walked into her home, and everything looked pretty much the same. Though it was a bit quieter than usual. She looked into the middle of the living room, and 5 of her darlings were sitting in a circle, exceedingly quiet. She just put down her sacks of groceries, walked over closely, and saw that they were playing with 5 of the cutest skunks she could ever imagine. She was instantly fearful and terrified and yelled, "Run, children, run!" Each child grabbed a skunk and went in 5 different directions. She was beside herself and screamed louder, and it so scared the children that they each squeezed their skunk. And as we all know, skunks don't like to be squeezed. Well, you know, I can call that a little irrational fear. I even remember one time going to Teen Missions International. It was this missions program years ago. And I remember sitting there praying. Because they sent us out to pray, you spend time with God. And I remember waking up, and right before me was a mother and her little baby skunks going right. I mean, probably like closer than Mark is to me. I'm kind of walking, like, whoa. I mean, I've never seen a skunk that close, kind of walking right by me. I didn't freak out like this lady did. But sometimes we have fear that is irrational. And that fear, just like the skunk, it kind of permeates. You know, you ever get sprayed by a skunk? I never have. I was telling my wife, and I don't know about you husbands, you ever tell your wife and you're telling her the same story again? And my wife will look at me and she kind of gets that sarcastic look, oh, you told me that before. And I'm trying to teach her, please, honey, just pretend you've never heard it before. You know what I mean? It's like, oh, you said that before, Reed. I'm like, oh, I was all excited to tell my wife this story that she's heard probably 10 times. Well, one of the stories I was telling her yesterday, Dad, you remember when my grandpa had a skunk? He goes, no, I don't. And she's playing me. And she knew. I go, look at her. Oh, wow, that's good. But my grandpa had a pet skunk. It was just in the neighborhood, come around. It was friendly up in upstate New York. It was a friendly skunk. He came around. No, they wouldn't let it in the house or anything. Well, he had a friend come over who was kind of drunk to visit him. And the man was kind of drunk and was hanging out with him, and he saw the skunk, and my grandpa said, oh, don't. Just keep away from the skunk. He might spray. He doesn't know you. And I guess he was very friendly with my grandpa. And while that man did not listen to what happened, he reached down and grabbed it. Next minute, sprayed him right in the face. Of course, my grandma had to take him into their home. They put him in the bathtub, and she took all her canned tomatoes and open them and fill the bathtub with tomatoes to help the smell. Fear permeates our life just like that skunk. It can radiate from our life. It may not always be rational, but it can impact our lives. And this week, I looked up some fears, and you know, there are some pretty strange phobias out there. And I want to see if you know what these phobias are. And there's a lot of them, and some I can't even pronounce. So I try to pick the ones at least I could somewhat pronounce. Tell me what the fear is with this phobia. And I'll do one that's a little easier at first. There is somniphobia. What is that? Anybody? Fear of sleep. Man, I'm not afraid. I like to sleep, but there's some people who are afraid to sleep. What about this? Hylophobia. No. Fear of trees. There is xanthophobia. What's that? I know, I didn't know it either, don't worry. Fear of the color yellow. Yes, there's extreme phobias where people are afraid of yellow. Okay, what about this? Turophobia. Fear of cheese. I love cheese. Dale, are you? Oh, turophobia. Okay, here's one. Spectrophobia. Fear of mirrors. Okay. What about this? Nomophobia. Fear of being without mobile phone coverage. I thought that was a funny one. Or what about this? Now, this one I had to try to, sometimes you can't pronounce these. I'll put on the, well, how do you pronounce it? And you listen to it over and over. Here's one. Omphalophobia. Omphalophobia. What is that? I'll give a little hint. I'll see if I can do a little. Fear of the navel. Okay. And two others. There's phobophobia, which is fear of fear. And then there is, of course, arachnophobia, right? Fear of spiders. And, you know, my wife, you know, my kids, they aren't there yet. I don't care for spiders. They're fine. But we have spiders. In Kentucky, I discovered you guys really have spiders. And one time, I'm the spider killer. If there's any spiders, it's the end of the world. I'm the one that has to kill it. Well, one morning, I get this phone call from my wife that tells me about a story. That morning, they went to grab their backpack of the kids to go to school. They put the backpack on. And the spider that was about 3 feet tall, long. No, I'm kidding. It wasn't. And it was a big spider there. And I guess and they all started screaming. The kids, that's before Braxton arrived. And they all jump by. And I'm not there. So they grab a pair of shoes. And they're all, and they're over there. And boom, and they all run. And of course, she took a picture, but they're freaking out. Arachnophobia. Now, I don't know if they have a true arachnophobia because I guess it's quite extreme, but arachnophobia. So we have people that may experience extreme fears, but we all, in some way, experience fear. We may experience fear of the unknown, what the future will happen. Fear of what kind of job you're going to get, what's going to happen, how am I going to support my family. Fear of failure, fear of rejection, fear of loneliness, fear of hell, of judgment, right? We all experience fear because fear is so paralyzing. Fear is overwhelming. Fear is a joy killer. It takes the joy that you should have in God, and it snatches it away in our lives. Fear chains us down. It holds us back. Do you today struggle with fear? But today I want to focus specifically on one fear. There is one fear, I believe, that holds us back from obeying the words of Jesus to go. And it's this fear. It is the fear of inadequacy. I am not worthy to go tell people about Jesus. I have so many of my own problems and struggles. Who am I to tell people about Jesus? Do you ever feel that way? Who am I? What am I doing? There's no way. I don't know about you, but sometimes we think of telling someone about Jesus, we have to go out there like the crazy guy that parks his car and says, honk your horn if you love Jesus, and they have all these things on their car. We sometimes think about telling people about Jesus is you go downtown, you get this egg crate thing, you stand on there, start preaching the gospel. We kind of think about that when we talk about telling people about Jesus. But many of us don't because we feel like we're not worthy, we're inadequate. But there are some things. How do we overcome our inadequacy in our lives? How do we overcome that fear? First, sometimes we are so fixated on our failures and areas of sin that we lose out I'm really realizing how much God thinks about us and loves us. That right now, it doesn't matter where you are at in your life. You're on God. God's thinking about you. You're on his mind. He has a plan for you. He's for you. He's not against you. He's wanting to make you successful. He wants you to be an instrument of his peace and joy. He wants to be part of every day of your life. When you're struggling at work, friends, job, children, he wants to be there with you. He loves you. He's for you. He's not against you, but the enemy keeps saying that, and we keep believing it. God is absolutely unconditionally love us. Even if we go way out in left field, he still loves us. Do we realize that? If we feel inadequate, it's really saying we don't understand how much God is so for us and in love with us. Knowing God's love does not only at conversion. I'm realizing more and more that if a person wants to overcome sin, even addiction, it is the main thing he needs to realize first is that God's on his side and is in love with him and will walk with him through that journey of recovery or complete freedom. God wants to bring freedom. He wants it, and he's so much in love with us. His love does not cease at the cross. It was fully a full revelation of his love is at the cross. But his love is like a mighty ocean. It's very deep. It's very wide. It is unfathomable. And as Corey Ten Boom said, quote, "There is no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper still," unquote. And the thing is, as we begin as believers in Christ, begin to wade into God's love, that's conversion. Oh, God loves me. I give my life to you. And we begin to wade into his love. Our lives begin to change because from there to the rest of our life, it's a further revelation of his love. And I believe that from death in heaven, rest of eternity will be a revelation of God's love. For us, it's so deep we can't even fathom it. God's love, God, how much does God love you? He died on the cross for you. How much does God love you? He never gives up on you. How much does God love you? Nothing in the world can separate you from the love of God. How much does God love you? He's preparing a place, a mansion for you in heaven. How much does God love you? Loves you? Love you? He loves you. Right now, right here, right where you're at. Even in the midst of all your failures, even in the midst of what you're struggling, he loves you. He's on your side. Do you believe that? Do you believe it? Because if we have fear, it says perfect love casts out fear. So when we struggle with these different fears that we all struggle with, it's because we need a further revelation of his love. Today, will you ask him if that's you? If you say, man, I believe it here, but I'm not living it in my life because I fear. God, give me a revelation of your love. Because when you know his love, inadequacy begins to vanish because we're adequate in him, in his love. That makes us more adequate. His love can break the chains. His perfect love casts out fear. But what else can drive out the fear of inadequacy? So first, the love of God. We all need it. We're not all there. We're all on this journey. Second, we need to remember who we are in Christ. You know, the most incredible thing is there's believers that live this way. They live, Jesus died for me on the cross, and that's their Christianity. He saved me from hell. But rest of my life, I'm just going to try to get to heaven, and I'm going to live in hell along the way, and just, man, he saved me, he died for me, and that's their Christianity, and they live a defeated Christian life. The next step to overcoming inadequacy is knowing that when you accept it, if you put your faith because of Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross for you, and you give him your life, that God, for some strange reason I can't explain, says, you know what? I'm now going to give you all these other things too, beyond salvation. Listen to some of these truths of who you are in Christ. This is who you are in Christ. I'm going to say, I am. This is who you are. This is all of us. I am the salt and light of the earth. Matthew 5:13-14. I am God's child. John 1:12. I am a personal witness of Christ. Acts 1:8. I am a branch of the true vine, John 15:1. I am Christ's friend, John 15:15. I have been justified, means declared righteous, Romans 5:1. I have been set free from sin, Romans 6:18. I have been free from condemnation, Romans 8:1. I am assured that all things work together for good, Romans 8:28. I am free from condemning charges against me, Romans 8:31-34. I cannot be separated from the love of God, Romans 8:34-39. And it goes on. I have been bought with a price, and I am no longer my own, 1 Corinthians 6:20. Guys, it goes on and on and on. Why are we so inadequate? Because in Christ, he gave us everything. You know what it says in the Bible? That we are joint heirs with Christ. You know, heir is someone who gets all the inheritance of his father. I don't understand this. I don't think we fully do yet. But think about this. All that the Father has given to his Son, it's ours because we are seated with him. All the blessings of God are now. We're joint heirs with Christ. Why are we inadequate? Because one, we may know some of this in our mind, but we don't live it. We don't believe, truly believe it. True faith acts. True faith lives it out. Sometimes we love an idea, but we don't live the truth. How do we overcome inadequacy? We know the love of God, and we begin to know who we are in Christ. That's why in our leadership class, we're going through these verses. You know, we're going through these two books, and we're having some people memorize these verses so that you could get it in your mind. And when the enemy throws the lies, oh, you're just a failure, you can't do this. Whoa, I am a child of God. No, I'm going to fight the enemy with the word, the living, the powerful, the life-changing word of God. This should empower us to go. God's love and who we are in Christ. How else can we overcome inadequacy? We need to realize that God is not looking for perfect people to proclaim Christ to the world. you kind of feel like I have to get to this level of spirituality. Almost like before people come to church, I talk to this lady and, oh, areas of my life, and I need to get this right before God could use me. You know what? None of us would be used by God if that's true. Right? God's not looking for perfect people. I mean, just take a moment. Okay, Reed, okay, you say that, but yeah, I think he really does. Okay, what about this? Look at the disciples that Jesus called to follow him. First, there's Matthew, the tax collector. I bet you he was popular. There's Matthew, the tax collector, which people hated. Then you need to see Peter, Andrew, James, and John, these lowly fishermen. And yet they followed Jesus, and they had their own personal issues and struggles and failures. They struggled with sin just like we did. And do you remember what the disciples argued about regularly? No, you guys, when Jesus comes in his kingdom, I'm going to sit on his right. I'm going to sit on his left. I'm going to get my mom to come with me and ask if I can sit on your right and left. You see, this whole pride, arrogance, selfish, all me, I want to be the top dog with Jesus. Yet Jesus invited them to come on this journey. And I'm not saying that sin cannot disqualify us. I'm not saying that. Because if we understand God's love, it brings us to our knees. And we want to turn from these areas. When we understand who we are, it drives us to our knees. And God convicts us and we deal with things that may disqualify us from proclaiming the gospel because our life does not reflect him. I'm not saying that, but I'm saying this. You don't have to be perfect. And these same disciples that had struggles, do you remember what Jesus did one day? Okay, you guys, I want you to go two by two and proclaim and preach the kingdom of God and heal people. And they went out and did it. And you know the real interesting thing is? Judas was one of those. No, I'm not saying. I mean, it's really, really amazing. I wonder if Judas told someone about Jesus and they believed in someone. I don't know. But he was sent out. We don't have to be perfect. We have to get rid of that idea that I have to get to this level before I can tell someone about Jesus. Before I could tell someone about Jesus. You are not perfect, but are you willing to go? God is not looking for perfect people to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's looking for who? You. Everyone. You. Everyone. You. And there's one last thing. What else can help us? What else can help us overcome the fear of inadequacy? Fourth, when we go, Jesus is with us. Do you remember what Jesus said to the disciples one time? He says, when you go and they persecute you and they take you to the courts, he says, don't think through what you're going to say in your defense. I will tell you what to say. You know what? If we're willing to obey and God gives us a promise that he's with us, and when we go, we may mess up. We may not do things right. We may say the wrong thing. But if we go, he has promised to be with us. Shouldn't these start driving out inadequacy? Everyone here, if you are a true believer in Jesus Christ, he wants to use you. Don't let the enemy lie to you that you cannot tell someone about Jesus. If there's an area of sin in your life, take time to deal with God in that area. But if we want to overcome inadequacy, if we want boldness, which would be another message, what is boldness? What's courage? Because, you know, he's not here, I can talk about him. Kelton. One thing Kelton struggles with, and my wife and I pray for him regularly, is fear of just being in front of people. He doesn't like to speak. He'll do it. I don't think it's a phobia. But he just doesn't like it in front of people. He feels awkward. And one prayer I pray over him regularly, God, fill him with boldness and courage. I even talked to him the other day. Hey, Kelton, should I start having you come up and do announcements? Oh, no, Dad. You want practice? Let's work through this. We need courage and boldness. And that's going to be another message when we talk about overcoming fear. But you know what? God loves us. who we are in Christ. Now, you ought to be perfect. He's with us. We have the worship team come forward. Today, how will you obey the words of Jesus to go? Don't let inadequacy hold you back. Don't listen to the enemy. He's a liar. He's an accuser. He wants you to be bound with fear. He wants to paralyze you. He wants to keep you from obeying Jesus. We don't need to give into inadequacy. God is looking for laborers who go into his harvest. He's looking for all of us. What's God saying to you today? Do you need to ask God, I struggle with fear. I need a revelation of your love. I asked this morning as we worship. You say, God, that's me. Show me your love. If you maybe say, I kind of know his love, but I don't know who I am in Christ. God, show me who I am in Christ. He wants to show you. This morning, where are you at? What fear is holding you back from being willing to go? Because you guys, it's time for us to go. And we're starting to go. We're praying for people. You know, I think our next step is starting to give to our community. Give to certain things. We don't have a lot of money to give. Does that mean we don't give? You give. Let's start now. Let's start giving. I'll be talking to that with our leadership team. We need to start giving. Even if we have it or not, we need to start giving. Let's take steps. Let's do it. Today, what do you need to ask of God? How will you obey God's word?